Well, it's our 60-60 experiment, and we are starting off today with our first meeting with the men's group. This evening, as you know, at 6 o'clock, the men meet, and tomorrow, 7 o'clock, the women meet, and on Saturday, the women meet again, a different group. And I'm excited that so many of you have decided to participate. I don't want you, if you haven't been able to participate, if your schedules don't allow it, I don't want you to feel like second-class citizens around here. But if you are just, maybe you've been thinking about it for a while and you think, is it too late? It's not too late. We'd love to have you get involved. There's a lot of benefit to being involved in this process. But even if you're not involved in a men's group or a women's group or a small group, what we're going to be doing over the next 60 days on Sunday mornings is I'm going to be speaking to topics that relate to what's going on in our 60-60 experiment. Now, some of you still aren't totally clear what the 60-60 experiment of faith is all about. Now, it's probably me, so let me see if I can try one more time, because I had a couple people come up to me and say, well, okay, wait, what is this? Well, just remember 60 and 60. It's a 60-day experiment, and every hour, every 60 minutes, we're encouraging you to tune into God. And the idea isn't just that you do it every 60 minutes, but that we become more in tune with God in our lives. And so we have encouraged you to set an alarm. For those of you who have smartphones, there's an app that you can get that will help you. You may not have that. Don't feel like you're second class if you don't have a smartphone. I wouldn't have one if my family hadn't intervened on my behalf because I didn't think I needed one. But if you don't have a smartphone, one of the things that comes up on the smartphones are some scripture verses. And you'll find on the back table, we have some scripture verses that you can take home. And every hour when it comes up, you can flip them around. We have, I don't know, a day or two's worth if you look at them every hour. And so you may want to try to do that. Any way you want to get involved, we encourage you to do that. Because this is meant to be an experiment in faith. It's a challenge to each of us to know God better, to commune with God in a deeper way over the next 60 days. Now, having explained all that, one of the things that I think some of you may wonder, you should wonder, is, okay, if I'm supposed to connect more with God, how do I know if God's connecting with me? I mean, how do I know if in the middle of this 60-60 experiment, I am really hearing from God? Or should I even be hearing from God? How can I discern God's promptings? That's really the question that I want to address today. And if my clicker would go forward. Oh, there we go. You may be wondering, how can I tell? You know, is this really God speaking, or was it just the meal I had last night? You know, I mean, I have this sense in my stomach that something's going on. And, you know, is it physical? Is it spiritual? How do I know? And as you think about that, if you've wondered, and maybe it's not just for this experiment, you've wondered that question, how do I know if I'm really hearing from God? Should I hear from God? Is that just spiritual talk? Well, let me just tell you this and give you a little comfort if you wrestle with that. It's not a new question. It's a question that is as old as human beings, I believe. Now, if you read back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they had fallen, before they had sinned, they had a relationship with God that was just an ongoing, regular communion with Him. He met with them in the garden and they talked to Him. And the details of it, you know, it's hard to know exactly how it worked, but it's clear that there was nothing that interrupted their relationship with God. But then they did what they weren't supposed to do. They sinned against God. They ate the one thing that they weren't supposed to have. They did. They had it. They disobeyed God. And as a result, their relationship with God was broken. Instead of trusting God, they became afraid of God. And when God came to the garden, we're told that they hid from God. And that's what sin does in our lives. It has a way of breaking up our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with other people who we sin against. And so that happened with Adam and Eve. And from that point on, relating with God has been a questionable venture. Now fast forward probably a couple thousand years to a time in Israel's history when the judges were in charge of things. It was a pretty chaotic time in the history of Israel. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, which we're not going to get into today, it is some of the last chapters of the book are some of the hardest reading in terms of the violence and what was going on in the nation. Well, at the very end of that period, there was a woman by the name of Hannah, and she wanted to have a child. She wanted it desperately, but she couldn't. Some of you have been through the process of infertility. You know the pain and the heartache that comes from having a dream to have a child and you cannot have that child. Well, you can understand how she felt. And she prayed to God and she said, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him in your service and he's going to serve in the tabernacle, the temple before the temple was built. And it was not in Jerusalem, it was in Shiloh. And so as she prayed this prayer, God answered her prayer, and she had a son, and his name was Samuel. And so in keeping with her her vow, she brought Samuel to the temple so he could serve under Eli the priest. And I tell you that story because as you read the book of Samuel, there's a verse, in fact, I won't even turn to it, I'll just put it up here. It said, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So Samuel lived in a time when people really didn't have a lot of experience hearing from God. And I am not in any way trying or desiring to impugn somebody else's experience with God this morning. I hope you won't hear anything I say as saying that. But my assumption, whether it's right or not, is that most of us have not had a vision from God. Most of us have not heard an audible voice from God. I'm not saying that that hasn't happened. You read through the pages of Scripture, it certainly has. And there are people who have had experiences with God that are far beyond anything I've had. But my guess is that when you read that verse, you think, well, you know, the days of Samuel weren't that different from my life. Because I don't hear from God in these kind of tangible ways all the time. So how am I supposed to understand God's promptings? How do I know if God is really speaking? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because I think it's important as we head into the 60-60 experiment of faith that if God has something to say to you, you'll know whether it's God or not. And so let me just answer a question you may wonder up front. Do I believe that God speaks to people today? The answer is absolutely and unequivocally yes. Yes, I really do. Now, how he does that, I don't think that I'm in a position as a pastor, as a fellow Christian, to really dictate to others how God speaks to them. But I do want to tell you this morning that there are ways in which Scripture makes it clear how God speaks to us. And I think it's important for us to understand that so that as you're trying to figure out what to be thinking about in the next 60 days, that you have an understanding of what's most important. In fact, let me just touch on one thing. This is the main thing I want to say to you. I want to be as clear as possible. And so I want to explain that as we try to hear from God and try to understand what He has to say to each of us in the next 60 days and in the days that follow, we need to be sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. That's what I want to say to you today, and I want to explain to you what I mean by that as I say it. So as you, as I tell you that I believe God definitely speaks to us, how does He do it? Well, one of the ways in which God speaks to us is He speaks to us personally through His Spirit. Now, I have a bunch of different scriptures. I'm not going to make you turn to them, but I just want to highlight ways in which God has spoken to people throughout the Bible, especially throughout the New Testament. Beginning in the book of Luke, in the story of Jesus' birth, there was an old man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon was on hand in the temple when Mary brought Jesus to be dedicated in the temple when he was just a baby. And it says of Simeon, it says in verse 26 of chapter 2, it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here was an old man who had waited his lifetime. He was, I don't know, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, I don't know how old he was, but he was old in their standard. And people thought, boy, you know, Simeon's life is pretty much done. But somehow, it had been revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. And sure enough, there in the temple that day, he was there, and Mary and Joseph came and brought Jesus, and he knew this was the one who was promised by God. Now, what Luke doesn't tell us is how this was revealed to him. We don't know if it was in a dream, in a vision, whether some prophet spoke to him. We just don't know. But we do know that clearly, at least in this case, the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and had revealed something to him. Well, if you turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 26, the same message is not said in a person, but in Jesus' words to his disciples. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to remind us of what Jesus has said, to remind us of what's most important. And so we should expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to reveal truth to us. Again, Jesus doesn't tell us how he does it, so I think it's dangerous for us to dictate how he's going to do it. But that he does do it, that's the most important part. And then an interesting passage to me over in Acts, Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is talking to elders in the Ephesian church. He's saying goodbye to them because he knows he's never going to see them again. And he says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 20, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." What I find interesting about this particular revelation to Paul from the Holy Spirit is that Paul ignores it. I mean, at least from the standpoint of, if the Holy Spirit revealed to me that if I head into New York City today, I'm going to get beat up, I would make other plans for my day. But the Holy Spirit didn't reveal that to Paul so that he'd avoid trouble. He revealed it to Paul so he would anticipate it, so he would know that if you serve me, don't be surprised if this happens. And some of us have had that experience where you think, you know, if I'm following God, I shouldn't hurt. I shouldn't have problems. Well, the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul that just because you're serving me doesn't mean that you won't hurt. But understand, I'm in this somehow. So anyway, Paul had this idea, this understanding of what was going to happen. Again, we don't know exactly how it was revealed, only that he understood it. And then finally, over in the book of Romans, we should understand as we, as Christians, seek to learn that God's Spirit is intended to teach us. In verse 14, it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should expect the Holy Spirit to lead you in some way. Again, you may say, okay, I guess I understand that. That doesn't really answer my question. How do I understand God's promptings? But that God might speak to me, that he will speak to me, that he does speak, that seems pretty apparent as you read through Scripture. The Holy Spirit talks to people personally in some way. Well, there's a second way in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I think that we may take this for granted. In fact, my guess is you probably never even thought about this way, but I think it's important. And you may never know what it is. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through godly people who carefully try to discern his will and his plan. Ah, there we go. Let me just give you a couple examples. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, if you know anything about the history of the early church, you know that the church started out as a Jewish church. Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, the church began in Jerusalem at Pentecost, a Jewish feast, and all the people who were there were Jews. Jesus was the Jewish, and is, the Jewish Messiah. And this worked out pretty well until, in time, as the church spread, Gentiles got invited to the party. And then the question came up, are Gentiles supposed to obey the Jewish law? So one of the churches, the first church that got started outside of Jerusalem, was a church in Antioch. And many Gentiles came to know God. And there was a major question. Are these people who are Gentiles supposed to follow the Jewish law? And it really created a real problem because some people said, no, you know, we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath day. We don't have to keep kosher. We don't have to follow all the laws of the Old Testament. And you know kind of where that ended up because most of you probably did something on yesterday that maybe you wouldn't have done if you were following the Old Testament law, and most of you probably don't eat kosher. And the reality was it was decided in Acts chapter 15 that Gentiles are not obligated, and really neither are Jews, to keep the Old Testament law because the law is not our basis for a relationship with God. Now, I give you that background because when this debate, this dispute came up in the church, the question was, how is it going to be decided? How would they know what God's will was, what God's plan was? Well, in Acts chapter 15, and I think it's verse 28, it says this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And what I'm reading you is just the conclusion of this council that was called. And they made their decision, and they put their decision in writing, and they sent it back to the people in Antioch so that they knew. This was the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem. And they knew that the Holy Spirit had guided their decision. And Scripture tells us was the work of the Holy Spirit, and it seemed good to us as well. So somehow the decision that these apostles and godly elders in the church made was what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. The point I'm making is that there is a way in which when the church leaders, godly people, make deliberate decisions, it may well be that God's hand is in that. Let me give you another example. There really aren't many examples in scriptures, but one other example that may surprise you, Matthew chapter 18. The only reason this might surprise you is these verses are frequently applied to prayer when the context of Matthew 18 is not about prayer at all. Let me read verses 18, 19, and 20 of Matthew 18. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, you ask for... I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Now, most of us, if you've been in the church for any length of time, have heard that applied to prayer meetings. And I don't mean to burst any bubbles, but that's not the context of this passage. It's in the context of restoring a fallen brother or sister. And beginning in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, this is what the path you're supposed to follow. And so first of all, you talk to him or her individually and try to work out whatever the problem is. And if there's still a problem existing, then you bring somebody else into the equation and try to resolve it. And if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church leadership or bring it to the church body. Depends on probably the polity of the church. But you bring it before godly people to help you decide. And if everyone agrees that this brother or sister is clearly in the wrong and they refuse to change, then you should just assume that maybe they're not believers. You're supposed to treat them like unbelievers. That doesn't mean you treat them poorly, but you just realize they're not in tune with what's going on in the leadership. Now, I give you that background again to say that, so when you get to verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think it's talking about this process of restoring a brother. And when the church comes together to try to sort out what the best course of action is, the choice that the church makes represents heaven's choice. And that's why he says, I tell you, if two or three of you agree about anything you ask for, who are these two or three? Well, if you read the passage above, you discover that one of the things you do is if one person can't settle it, you bring a couple other people with you to settle it. And it says, I tell you that if two or three of you agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. The point is, this wasn't written to talk about how God speaks to us, but it does give us an indication that when godly people come together to deliberate God's plan, God often speaks. Now, I say it that way because I am fully aware, and I don't want to in any way claim that just because godly people come together and deliberate carefully, that they're always going to make the right decision and always going to represent God. There are too many church councils, too many church business meetings, too many elder board meetings that have not honored God to even make that claim. But clearly, if you find yourself someday at odds with everybody who is really a godly person in the church, chances are maybe God's trying to tell you something. Because I think that's one way that God communicates when godly people deliberate and come together in unity. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Not absolutely perfect works every time, but it's certainly something that people should take into account. So, God speaks to us through His Spirit, talking to us personally. God speaks to us through the godly deliberations of mature, godly people. And this one's not going to be too surprising. God speaks to us through His Word. Now, probably you think, okay, yeah, let's just move on from that one, because we hear a lot about that. In fact, you talked a little bit about that last week, and you talk about it quite a bit. But I said before we got into this, if we're going to hear from God over the course of the next 60 days, over the course of our Christian life, we have to keep the main thing, the main thing. And if we don't keep the main thing, something else is going to be the main thing, and we're going to get our signals all messed up. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you two important truths that will help us. First of all, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. Who can know it?" We need to live with an awareness that we can't always trust our hearts. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. God is making us new, but we still have hearts that are capable of deceit, of wickedness, of self-deceit, as well as deceiving other people. Some of you have heard that the phrase, "Those who serve the cause can make the cause serve them." I think that can happen in our spiritual lives. It can happen in this 60-60 experiment of faith. We say, "I want to draw close to God. But because I have a deceitful heart, I have a heart that sometimes doesn't really want to hear what God thinks about my life. It wants God to ratify what I think about my life." As a pastor, I can tell you that I've had numerous occasions over the course of my pastoral experience where people have justified and rationalized stupid decisions because God told them to do it. Now, I realize God's ways are not always my ways, but when somebody does something that's just pure idiotic, my first inclination as an objective observer is not to say, "Boy, God's at work there." I think, you know, they're just not thinking clearly. But it's very possible. I've had people do it. They rationalize, justify dumb decisions and blame it on God. "God told me to do this. I just felt led by God to do that." I've had people do sinful things and say, "God told me to do it." Years ago in another church, I was counseling a couple, and the husband he'd abused his wife, not physically, but verbally. He just tore her down all the time. He berated her. It was obvious that he did that. And he saw himself as a very spiritual man. And he justified his actions towards his wife because he said, "Well, I'm the head of the house and she never submits to me." Little does he understand that clearly in the Bible it says that those who lead and want to be great in the kingdom have to be the servant of all. He certainly didn't understand that God's word makes it clear that we're supposed to control our tongue and that we're supposed to build up. These were all things that he hadn't done, but he knew he was right because God had told him he was right. Our hearts are deceitful, and I am concerned if we don't have the main thing, in the next 60 days, that we can get carried away in an experience with God that doesn't have much foundation with God. It's great to have a warm, fuzzy romp with a loving God, but Maybe what he wants to do in your life is to confront you about things that you need to change. Maybe there are things that are in his agenda that aren't on your agenda. But those who serve the cause can make the cause serve them. And that's just part of having a deceitful heart. And we just need to be careful that as we seek to draw close to God, that we're really seeking to draw close to God. That we're really seeking him and we're willing to hear what he has to say to us. The second thing that is crucial for us to understand is the dependability and the sufficiency of Scripture. And this is where I want to draw things to a close this morning. But I know you know that I believe this. I suspect that most of you believe this. But somehow, I think that on a certain level, we don't fully believe this. We believe that we're missing, there's something more that we need to have. And I just invite you, if you have your Bibles, I invite you, we're not going to spend really any time to speak of there, but I think it's just good to have the words in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It is to God what breath is to us. It comes from his inner being. If you want to know what God is about, look in this book. All of this tells us the inside workings of God. And Paul tells us that it's profitable for four things. He says, first of all, it's profitable for teaching. It's beneficial to help you and me know who God is, and who we are, and what God wants of us. Secondly, he says, it's profitable for reproof. We don't really like reproof, but reproof can be helpful when we're on the course and we're doing what God wants us to do, and all of a sudden we stray from the course and we need someone to remind us, hey, you're off track. You need to get back on track. It's profitable for correction. When you decide you want to get back on track, it tells you how to do that. If you're sinning, if you're out of fellowship with God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It tells us how to get correct, how to get right, how to get back with God. And then, finally, it gives us instruction in right living. It tells you how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, how to make good choices, how to be a godly person, how to be the person God wants you to be. All that is recorded in this book. And the purpose, Paul says, for that is verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is given to us so that we can know everything God wants us to know, so that we can be everything that God wants us to be. This is the main thing. And if in a 60-60 experiment you're looking for something else, you're going to be in trouble. Now, you may have an experience with God, and I hope you will, that's beyond what you've had in the pages of Scripture, but it better be rooted in the truth of Scripture. Otherwise, our deceitful hearts can lead us astray. Whether you have a vision or hear a voice or just a prompting, recognize that we're fallible and we're prone to make bad choices. And so we need to stay in this book. And so I want to tell you three things that you already know to do, but I'm going to remind you again. How do you keep the main thing in this 60-60 experience? Make time to read your Bible. I mean, start with the next 60 days if you haven't already started. Some of you began this process years ago. Some of you started a couple years ago when we had our Eat This Book Challenge. Don't stop. If this book gives you all that you need to know, keep learning, keep reading, keep eating. There's a lifetime worth of food there. Secondly, as you're reading, find scripture that speaks to you. And over the next 60 days, my challenge to you is memorize a verse a week. Just out of whatever comes up on your iPhone, whatever you're reading, whatever you hear in church, something that grabs you, just write it down and commit it to memory. Even those of us who are over 50 can still learn. It may be a little bit harder, but we should do it. Because God can work with that truth in our minds. And finally, recognize that it's not simply a matter of putting information in our heads. It's meant to change our lives. So as you are working on things, as God's calling things into your memory, say, okay, what do I need to do? How do I act on that? And I would say there ought to be at least weekly, if not daily, some to-do items that you and God come up with. Do I believe God speaks? Absolutely. His Spirit speaks to us in ways I don't think it's fair for us to say it's got to be this way or it's got to be that way. Clearly, He reveals Himself in various ways to people. And He works, hopefully, through godly decision makers who deliberate carefully. But most of all, the main thing is He talks to us as often as we open it up from the book. I've shared this before. It's been a long time, and it's worthwhile, so I'm going to share it with you again. I know this doesn't fit most of your understanding of prophecy, but next week, Jesus is coming back to the Meadowlands. And we've been told that He's coming, and He's going to tell us God's will for us. And even though we live in a pretty secular part of the country, my guess is that when Jesus comes to the Meadowlands to tell us His will for us, it's going to be not only standing room only, but most people aren't going to be able to get seats. And so everyone's waiting to hear what Jesus has to say when He's coming to tell us His will, to tell us what He wants us to know. I mean, people have been wondering all their lives, what is God going to say? And so as Jesus comes and as everyone waits for His words to them, He's silent for a long time. And then He says, everything I want you to know, everything that's important to me, everything that's important for your life, I put it in here. It's enough. It's sufficient for every good work. It's sufficient for your faith. It's sufficient to draw you to me, to know the hope of eternity. It's sufficient for every day of your life. Over the next 60 days, over the course of your life, I hope we will keep the main thing the main thing. So when God speaks, we'll have a clear foundation by which to know the truth. Let's pray together.
Lord God,
I'm excited about the 60-60 experiment of faith. I do believe you want us to go deeper with you. I do believe you want us to know you better. I do believe you want us to make you a part of every moment of our lives. My Father, I pray we wouldn't seek an experience without seeking you. And I pray we would trust the trustworthiness of your revelation to us. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to meeting you. In Jesus' name, amen.